Amen. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, while we're turning there, our children up through first grade, they can be dismissed to children's church, and our children's church staff will meet them in the back. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is one of the deepest and well-studied books in our Bible. And it's interesting that not only the secular world finds value in it, but also obviously the sacred world finds value in it. The secular world finds value in it for different reasons. I've heard that the book of Romans is required reading in some law degree programs because of the way that the Apostle Paul lays down or makes a case, if you will, for the gospel, and then also the ramifications for that, for those who follow the gospel. And so today we're going to be looking at Romans, the 8th chapter, this morning. Now, I noticed that I have no clock in the back, so I either have all the time in the world, or I actually have decided I've pulled out my watch, so I will keep an eye on the time. So we won't be here until 1:30 or 2 or longer. So I thank the Lord, and obviously I thank Pastor Mike for the opportunity I have to bring God's word to you this morning. And this morning I want us to talk a little bit about a subject that probably is a little bit politically incorrect. However, I think it is something that all of us are going to have to think about one of these days. Before we really jump into the subject of the message, I want us to just kind of think a little bit and dwell on the fact of, well, at least I will, the fact of on Thursday, June 27th at 6:55 in the evening, my and my wife's life completely changed. Obviously, as many of you know, my wife and I gave birth to a little daughter. And so I'm going to brag a little bit on my daughter. She's only 9-10 days old. She was born weighing 9 pounds. She was 21 inches long. And Cheryl did it completely naturally, which is pretty impressive. As you can imagine, life with a little one has completely changed the way that I look at life, the way my wife looks at life. And in one sense, you can almost say it's really a watershed moment. Now, life typically, you know, you don't have a whole lot of those watershed moments, but there are some times where something happens and an event happens, and then it changes the way you either look at life or the way that you function in life. And so that was true of us on Thursday, June 27th. But I also want us to think a little bit about another event that took place that probably is a watershed moment. And it's something that my little daughter is going to have to come to grips with. A little bit before Thursday, when we welcomed in Abigail Claire into our life, there was a ruling made by the United States Supreme Court concerning DOMA, or the Defense of Marriage Act. The Defense of Marriage Act, basically what it did was it defined marriage as a union between one man and one woman. And that was the only way that our government, for that little bit of time, they termed marriage. That was the only way that people could get benefits from the government. But with a 5-4 vote, that all changed. And so whether you are on the side of whether you're on the side of equality, I'll just rephrase my phraseology. Whether you're on the side of equality or whether, as I feel, that it was unwise and it goes directly against what God's word says, there is one thing that is true, and that is that our culture has shifted, and our culture is turning more and more away from God, turning more and more away from the standards that he has set up, and turning more and more towards our own thoughts, our own idea of what would be good, our own idea of what is righteous. And it's interesting, as a culture turns from God to their own devices, it's interesting, God becomes then a problem, and God becomes the hated individual or the hated entity. And along with that comes animosity towards his people. So the word I want to talk about this morning that might be a little bit awkward, and you may say, Nate, you know, take off your aluminum hat. You know, it's not going to happen. But the word I want to talk about this morning is persecution. The Apostle Paul writes to his son in the faith in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says that all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. It's a promise. And it's interesting, a lot of times people may say, oh, Nate, it's not going to happen in the United States. Well, you know what? I would submit to you that gone are those days. Gone are the days where we can say, hey, you know, it happens in third world countries, but it's not going to happen here. This is the United States. We have rights. We have the Bill of Rights. But I want us to really just stop and think about what are we going to do when at one point in time in the future, I don't know when we have to face persecution on a very an increased level. Like I said, it's not very fun to think about. It's not very enjoyable to dwell on. However, the Apostle Paul writes a book to a group of believers who have experienced and will experience in their future great persecution. We'll talk about the great persecution in a little bit when we talk about the setting of the book. Your turn to Romans chapter 8, but before we get to Romans chapter 8 today, I want to talk a little bit about the context of the book. Romans chapter 3 talks about God, or it talks about man's dilemma before God, and that's falling short of the glory of God. Paul also then explains that God had a plan to justify us from our dilemma in Romans chapter 5 in verse 21 when it says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Apostle Paul starts off this letter and he lays the foundation in the gospel. And so if we are to endure persecution, if we are to endure hardships as good soldiers of the Lord, of Christ, one of the things, the first thing we have to understand is the gospel has to be the foundation. That is what gives us the grace, or that gives us the ability to endure in trial, in temptation, as well as in persecution. So we see that that is where the Apostle Paul begins. But then as we get to Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at just the context of Romans 8 real quick. You can see that there are blessings given to those who have received this gift of grace. Verses 14 through 17 of Romans chapter 8 explain to us that we have now an inheritance. We are heirs with Christ. Then we see in verses 18 through 25, we can know that God gives us deliverance from this world's difficulty. We'll come back to verse 18 in a second. But God gives us the deliverance from this world's difficulties. And then also, we see verses 26 and 27, we can know that we have the Holy Spirit to help us encounter the tough things in life. We have a Spirit that helps in our weakness. See, we need to understand, we need to be confronted with the fact that for those who are suffering, for those who are under persecution, there's a little thing called despair. There's a little thing called depression. And you may say, that's not a little thing. But that is the temptation that each one of us and those fellow believers who are in third world countries experiencing persecution, real physical persecution, that is a real temptation, a day in, day out temptation for them. So we need to realize that that is going to be the possibility for us. See, so we need to know that the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Rome to give them a reassuring comfort in the midst of that. As I said, the setting of the book involves the Apostle Paul writing to a church that is experiencing or will be experiencing a major time of suffering. History books have written about the great persecution in the first 100 to 200 years after Christ. It is the time of Nero. It is the time of Colosseums. It is the time of gladiators. It is the time of, for believers, it is the time of being rounded up and set before thousands of people and had wild animals and gladiators and everybody preying upon these believers. See, for life for the underground Christian in this time period involved a high risk of financial, material, and even physical loss. Now, I'm sure as you sit here in this auditorium with air conditioning and comfort, comfortable chairs, you may say, Nate, it doesn't seem like that's going to happen in this country that soon. But, you know, if we don't prepare for it, if we don't, as I was thinking about my little girl now, and if she, by God's grace, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, she will potentially face increased persecution. And if we really dwell on the fact of, you know, maybe even young people when they enjoy summer break, why? Because they're away from all the peer pressure in public school. Or maybe you who work, dads who go to work every day and the peer pressure to conform to, you know, this is just how we do it. And, you know, it doesn't matter if it's kind of unethical. It's all right. Just kind of, you know, do what you can and do what you need to do to get by. Or maybe moms who set up guidelines for their children as she is instructing them. And other moms say, why in the world would you do something like that? That's just ridiculous. And so we all have a little bit of persecution that we face. And we are tasked by God. God has given us the responsibility to think about these things and to be prepared for them. One of the most shocking things that, and something that made me think the most, is I had to read a little bit about martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you guys have ever read that, but I encourage you to read it. You read some of the stuff that some of these individuals go through for the sake of the gospel, and you say, how in the world could I ever respond that way? You know, young ladies who are ripped from their parents' arms and then sold into slavery and then ultimately murdered or worse as they endure much for the sake of the gospel. Or fathers who are rounded up and put in prison for many years and in horrible situations. How do they respond correctly? How do they remain faithful to God? And could I do that if I found myself in that situation? To help us understand and to help us really gauge how we can respond correctly to persecution, I want us to look real quick at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Continue on. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have been the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. And the first thing we need to understand as we look at what life looks like as we endure persecution is that we have an ultimate glory waiting for us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But you look at even creation. This problem of evil that the Apostle Paul talks about earlier in the chapter It is something that even the creation is subjected to, and it struggles and it groans along with those who name the name of Christ. And so Paul, like I said, Paul writes to his audience to give them comfort, realizing that there is, as you read in verses 23 and 24 and following, a word called hope. So we have hope. No matter what we face today, we have hope. And that can be a great, great comfort. To say, well, this too shall pass. You know, one day I'll die, I'll go to heaven. This is the end. This is great. Okay. But then also, I know for me, after I read that, it left me kind of wondering, okay, but what about now? Do we have hope now? Can we endure persecution now? How do we do that? Well, let's continue reading. By the time we get to verses 28 and 30, that's 28 through 30, that's our passage for this morning. We need to understand that God is at work in our life for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I'm going to stop right there. What does that say about our God? Let's think a little bit about who He is, just for just a second. Well, first and foremost, I would say God is at work. Okay, so let's just stop right there. So what does God's work look like? And I would submit to you today that God is a sovereign God who works out every situation and every circumstance that we will face. Comforting? Yeah, it is. We don't ever have to face something that He hasn't already been working out. But also I want us to understand and continue on that He is working all things together for our good. In other words, He's a good God too. See, we need to be confronted with the idea that God, we serve a sovereign God who can work out all the details of our life, but then also we serve a good God. Think about it. If we take one to the exclusion of the other, we have a problem. If we serve a God who is completely sovereign, who can control every situation that we ever face, then we sit there and we say, Lord, why do I endure some of the things I do? In other words, God would be made out to be an evil person or an evil entity who is sitting there and He is pretty much like sending lightning bolt after lightning bolt upon His children. He's working out the details of our life, but boy, we are going through a lot of struggle and He is making it all happen. So we obviously don't hold to the idea that God is completely just sovereign. But then on the other hand, let's think about if God is completely good, but we exclude the fact that He's sovereign, then we have a God in heaven who's sitting there wringing His hands saying, I can't believe what Nate is going through. I really wish I could help him, but there's nothing I can do. So when we understand God as completely sovereign and as completely good, that is when we can take comfort and understand that everything that we are facing, God is working out sovereignly and He is working out for our good. Now, let's talk about the word good. Because there are a lot of good things in this world, if you think about it, in our minds. Is a nice house good? Well, it's better than a not nice house. So, yeah, it's good. Is a nice car good? Well, it's better than walking. So, yes, it is good. And so I think a lot of times we get into our mind the idea of good being our standard of what is good. Or our standard of creature comforts. And Paul's not writing necessarily to say, expect nice houses, expect great paying jobs. That's not what this good means. And we're going to talk about what that good means as we continue on. But we need to be confronted with the idea that those who are God's children, He is working those together for our good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we're going to take the word purpose now, and we're going to continue on with the idea of no matter what we face, think about this, guys, no matter what we face, there's a purpose for everything we face. So in other words, we're not just bouncing to and fro because of our circumstances. We're not like a wind or a ship that is driven by a wind and is tossed from one side to the other and has no real no direction in life. No, God is working sovereignly for our good and for a purpose. We're not just aimlessly being tossed around. And so as you endure the different pressures of this culture to conform to the ideas of the world, everything that you face, all those pressures, there is a purpose for that. We're going to talk about what that purpose is, because first and foremost, we just need to understand when we have a reason for why we go through what we go through, and we have a purpose for why we go through what we go through, it actually can actually be a comfort to us. If you know that you are going in for surgery to remove an appendix, that is not an enjoyable thing. But if you know that that has a purpose so that you can be healthy again, then it's easier to endure. Make sense? And so that is kind of the idea that Paul is writing to. He's writing to these believers saying, you know what? There is a purpose for why you are going through what you're going through. You can prepare your mind ahead of time, realizing that God is sovereign and that He, everything we face will be for our good, and that there is a purpose for why we do and why we face what we face. So you may say, okay, so what is that purpose? Well, let's look at verse 29. It says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Before we really jump into this passage, I want us to just kind of take a little break. I'm going to clear the air a little bit. There are some words in this verse right here, such as foreknew, predestined, and also in the next one, called, justified, all of those type of words. And this passage has been used by many people almost as a proof text, as a bully club or billy club to really further debate about salvation and how it takes place and the idea of election versus does God know ahead of time and how does all that work and the salvation, how does foreknowledge work and predestination and all that. And I just want us to stop real quick, and we can have debates about that later, but that's not really what Paul is talking about here. So we're not going to necessarily try to debate what's going on necessarily in this passage. I just want us to really just think about what is being said. Let God's word say what it says. And what God's word says in verses 28 or 29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." So in other words, there is an aspect that God knew. He knows what's happening, and He has predetermined that before the foundation of the world. And what is that purpose? Remember, we talked about the purpose. The purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what it comes down to. That is the brass tacks aspect of this passage, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's take that apart a little bit. What does being conformed to the image of Christ mean? Well, for me, one of my favorite things to do was to go to the church nursery, because in the church nursery they had toys. And one of the toys that I really, really enjoyed was there was a little box, a little black box, and it was pretty thin. But on one side, there were all kinds of little holes in between. There was a piece of plastic with all kinds of little holes. And on the other side, there was like hundreds of little pins. Now, these obviously weren't pokey pins. They weren't sharp pins, so you're not hurting yourself. But what you could do is you could take that thing and you could stick your hand into those pins, and it would conform exactly to your image, whatever you put in there. And so you could take it off, and I like to put my face into it. Just stick it right in there, and then you pull it back, and you can turn it over, and you can see your face. And that's kind of the idea, being conformed to the image of. Another idea, another fun thing would be Play-Doh. And so, you know, you can make all kinds of stuff with Play-Doh. You can mold your face, and you can mold your hands, and you can all that fun stuff. You can tell what type of father I'm going to be. But being conformed to the image of His Son, that is the idea that we need to understand. No matter what we face, whether trial, tribulation, whether persecution, all of it is being, there is a purpose for it. And it is for our ultimate good to be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's stop for a second and think, what was Christ's image like? What did he look like? Well, on one hand, you could look at Christ and you could say, you know what? Christ really had a rough life, if you think about it. He didn't really have a home. He didn't really have a place to lay his head. God's word says that foxes have holes and people have houses and all that, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he really didn't have a house to speak of. He also was ridiculed by many. He was persecuted by many. He was killed, obviously. And so you may look at Christ, you may say, man, I don't know, being conformed to the image of Christ, that sounds like a really rough life. But also, I want us to think on the other side, what was Christ like? Christ was a man of meekness. Christ was a man of love. He was a man of joy. He was a man of peace. He was a man of long suffering. And so everything we face today, tomorrow, generations to come, all of those things are being brought to us so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Being conformed to the image of His Son. See, we need to understand that God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen us in a personal, intimate friendship role. That's the idea of foreknowledge. He knows us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He has laid out our destiny beforehand. He has predestined us. There is no such thing as fate. There is no such thing as bad luck. But God has laid out before the foundation of the world that you are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let's continue on. Because we need to understand that there is a progression of what life looks like. Verse 30 says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." In other words, the Apostle Paul is laying out a progression of what salvation looks like and also what life in Christ looks like as well. We have predestination, we have calling, we have justification, and then we have ultimate glorification. So we can endure all of the little backbiting comments about why we go to church. We can endure all of the ridicule, even maybe some economic impact because we follow Christ. We can endure all of that, realizing that God has laid out before the foundation of the world our life. And we are enduring and we are facing those things to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does this then produce in us? And today I'm talking about things that probably is not that new to you folks. But it is a great reminder. It is something that we all need to think about. We all need to be confronted with, how am I going to respond when persecution takes place? When I face persecution, whether it's at the lunchroom or whether it's at work, maybe in some cases even at home, how do I respond? See, we have to have the right thinking, because right thinking then produces right action. And so today is not necessarily, we're not going to talk necessarily about what I can do. More so much, it's going to be about, let's get our minds on the right page, the page that God has laid out for us, and understand that everything I face, there's a reason. And when we are confronted with the fact that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and that this earthly body we will set aside and we will be in glorification, what does that do for us? Well, let's look at verse 31 and following. Verse 31 and following brings us to the realization that boldness is the result, the direct result, when we realize that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So guys, as you face the struggles of life today, tomorrow, next semester, whatever the case might be, realize that we can say, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do I know that God is for us? Well, He gave us His own Son. And for those who are called according to his purpose, the purpose of being conformed to the image of his son, he is working all of that out. And so what does that mean for us? That means boldness. It says, continuing on, verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who is raised, or it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Guys, I want us to be encouraged and I want us to be emboldened as we walk out of these doors, realizing that we really have everything that we need. We have the gospel. The gospel has been given to us and has been presented to us. And that is the foundation. But then on top of that, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. And so that temptation to despair really has no grounds for the believer. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not crazy enough to say that people don't struggle with that. But I am saying we have what we need to overcome that temptation to despair. And as you look at your children, and as they may look back at you in the years to come and say, why am I enduring this type of stuff? Why is it that people just hate me because I am a believer? You can take your children and myself included. I can take my child to this passage. And I can say, you know what? Everything we are facing, whether it be physical, financial, economic, even down to physical and all aspects of our life, everything we are facing is for our ultimate good. You see, also, we're going to kind of conclude a little bit with verse 34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Sounds kind of rough. But that is our lot in life. That is our reality. Because the culture hates God, it also hates his followers. That is the reality of a believer's life. But look with me at verse 37. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean for us? That means that we have a God who loves and cares for us every single day. And he is, as I have said over and over again, he is at work sovereignly in our life to bring about good. And that good looks like being conformed to the image of his son, so that God then, Christ then, gets the glory. You know what's interesting about God? He always does that which brings himself the most glory. That's just who he is. And so we have great comfort realizing that based on not ourselves and not on our circumstances, but based on God himself, we can take it to the bank. God is working situations for our good. See, we have little phrases that we kind of throw around. One of them would be endure hardships. One of them would be keep calm and carry on is a popular one. I've heard from one guy to another, you hear, hey, man up. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. Let's do this. We can do this. It's fine. Get stiff upper lip. All of those things are possible only if one thing is true. And that is if you have hope. You take hope away from those phrases and you got nothing. You have no reason to endure hardships. You have no reason to keep calm and carry on. You have no reason to man up, if you will. But God gives us reason right here in this passage. Romans chapter 8 is your reason for why you can keep calm and carry on. Why you can man up. why you can bear up under the cultural pressures of today. Many of you guys, as you came into this room, this building today, probably passed a banner that probably has become, you overlook it. And it's a banner that's right out here, kind of to my right, as I'm looking out that way. But it's the banner that talks about the Voice of the Martyrs banner. I don't know if you noticed it today or not. On that banner, there is, I think, some 52 countries where the gospel message is illegal. You break that law, you could go to jail. Also, on that banner, there is, I think, 13 countries where actually there is hostility towards believers. Some sort of hostility, whether by physical or economic, some sort of hostility is placed against those who would name the name of Christ. And I want us to understand, and I want us to come to grips with the fact that the United States of America might join those countries in the near future. So what are you going to say to your children? What are you going to say, first and foremost, to yourself? How do we endure hardship? How do we endure persecution? Whether it's extreme as being thrown in prison or even martyred for your stance on Christ, holding to Christ, or whether it is just as minor as someone making jokes or laughing and jeering or slamming doors in your face, what are you going to do today? How are you going to be prepared for that? See, God has already laid it out for us. It starts with the way you think, which then produces the way you act. So let's get our thinking correct on persecution. It might not be fun. It may not be, in our eyes, good. But if you think about one of the most precious substances in the world, a diamond, how do you get a diamond? It's through great and immense pressure. Carbon is crushed and crushed and crushed and crushed until it is hard and harder than rock and harder than any other substance, and we have a diamond. Something as valuable. Something as valuable as a diamond does not happen because it just floats somewhere. It only happens because of the immense pressure. And so it is with us. Being conformed to the image of Christ might not be enjoyable in our own physical thought processes, but it is good for us. And we can endure, understanding that God is sovereignly at work and He is conforming us to the image of His Son. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. And Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your grace to endure under persecution. Lord, we know Your word says that all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. It is the reality of our life, of our world. But Lord, we need Your grace because, Lord, we are fearful. We need Your grace because we are tempted to despair. But Lord, I pray that we would think biblically about persecution and that we would prepare ourselves biblically for persecution so that when persecution does come, we can endure hardships, that we can go through that and bring You ultimate glory. Lord, thank You for the comfort to know that You are conforming us to the image of Your Son. And I pray for each one of these folks as they think about their circumstances in life. I pray that they would understand and come to grips with the fact that we can endure because You have sovereignly worked out everything for our good. Lord, may we be able to present at the end of our life, be able to present to you ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we can also present ourselves and our good works to you. For Lord, you truly deserve all the praise and all of the glory. As I pause for a little bit, folks, I want us to, with our eyes, our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want us to think a little bit about our circumstances of life. And are you enduring persecution well? Are you allowing God to conform you to the image of His Son in the way that you endure? Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what, I'm not experiencing any persecution. You know, life is good and I'm not, you know, I have all kinds of friends and they don't give me any hard time. And maybe what I would submit to you then would, let's stop and think, are you going along with the world? You know, the only way to swim against a current is to make waves. You have to push off. And maybe we have some folks here who aren't making waves. Maybe they're just coasting along with the culture. And so if that's you, I would urge you, think about your life and how you can begin to think correctly and begin to think biblically and then to make those waves against the culture. Also, there may be those under the sound of my voice who this is all new. You know, maybe they're not saved. We know what Christ offers: peace, love, joy, all of those things, things you'll never find in this world. And so I urge you, turn to Him. Take Christ. And then for those believers who maybe are enduring persecution, I trust that this would have been a comforting message to you. That we can endure knowing and understanding that there is an end and there's a reason for why we suffer or why we struggle. So take the moments of the next few moments of quiet. And as God's word has been faithfully preached, all people must respond. And so I urge you to respond in the quietness of the moments.